Friends, we're going to turn to the Word of God just now, but as we turn, or before we turn to it, let's just pause for another moment of prayer. Father, we come now to your Word. We've been talking about it this morning, thinking about it with the children this morning. Now, Lord, as we would turn to it, we look to you for help. We know, Father, that it is a holy word of God. We know that we handle holy things. And Lord, forgive us sometimes whenever we come and we talk about it and we discuss it and we debate it and we almost forget that this is God's book and must be treated with reverence and respect. But we thank you, Lord, that it's given for our learning. So we ask that you will help us, that we might learn from it this morning, and that the book, the Word of God, will indeed live to our souls as we spend these moments in it. Once more, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I've asked Joe just to keep it on the screen this morning. We'll need not have any other text on the screen, but the passages that we're going to read here in Hebrews will be on the screen. Is that right, Joe?
Yes.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 10. Before we come to read these verses, and I want to read just a few verses and then comment on them and then move through, and you will understand why I'm doing that this morning. The title that I used for my message this morning is The Great Danger of Falling Away. Now, whenever one comes to teach through the Word of God, as I've said many times before, we are never allowed to skip any particular passages and to say, well, perhaps that is not as encouraging as I would like it to be or whatever. We are coming to study the Word of God and remembering that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So with those thoughts in mind, and remember our title, The Great Danger of Falling Away. Let's read from verse 5. In fact, you will remember, we've done this before. I'm just coming to these verses because I think they are important for us to understand where we're going as we come into the sixth chapter. In chapter 5, we see here the writer's concern for the lack of spiritual maturity in the part of the people. The writer's concern for the lack of spiritual maturity in the part of those that he is writing to. And these verses convey this to us very clearly. In chapter 5 and verse 10. Being designated, speaking of the Lord Jesus as the great high priest, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this he says, I have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See what that 14th verse says. But solid food is for the mature. This is what he desires of them, that they become mature. It is for those who have their powers of discernment trained and by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so we can see, and we have already dealt with that, we'll not go into any detail, we can see very clearly that the writer is concerned of their lack of spiritual growth, their lack of spiritual maturity. And we can see from that that God desires of his people that we mature, that we grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to drink milk, spiritual milk, all the time. He wants us to grow and become mature in our spiritual walk with God. Then chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, he says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Now, just stopping there for a moment or two, because I don't want to say much about this. We can see here, he's saying, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines." He's saying, we have had to feed you on milk and not solid food. We have had to give to you the elementary truths over and over and over again. And it seems as though you're not getting away from the elementary stage of your Christian life. He says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and let us go on to maturity. You see what he desires? Let us go on to maturity. Now remember, we sometimes think this is the writer speaking, but remember, my dear friends, this is God speaking. Let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. You see, he uses an example here of some of the elementary truths of the Christian faith. He says, and we're not to lay again the foundation. He says, this is the very foundation of the faith. What is it? Repentance from dead works. The elementary teaching of the Christian faith is repentance. It is also faith towards God. It is also instruction about baptisms or about washings. It is the laying on of hands. It is about the resurrection of the dead. And it is the eternal judgment. He puts those all under the elementary teachings about God, about the doctrine of Christ. You see what he says? Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. And so we see they are foundational blocks. And every Christian, if he or she is a Christian, are led on these foundations. No one can be a Christian without repentance of their sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is taught that upon their profession of faith, they're baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit that speaks of the laying on of hands. They believe in the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Now, are these important? He's saying, let us leave them. Are they important? Oh, my dear friends, they are vitally important. They are all important. We cannot think of building a house without first of all laying the foundations. Here we have the foundation of the Christian faith, and that is repentance of sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism, the moving on to understand eternal judgment and eternity with God. He says they are vitally important, but no builder ever stops at the foundation. You know, in Ireland and England, there was in the 90s, there was the great downturn. Hundreds of houses were being built, thousands of houses were being built all over the country. And almost overnight, all of that stopped. And for weeks and months and many years, foundations just lay there with grass growing over them. You know, it was a sad sight. Just the foundation, but no structure. And what we see here as we come to think about our Christian faith, whilst these are the fundamentals, this is the foundation of the Christian's faith, the writer is saying here, we must go on to maturity. We must go on to maturity. Now, as we read on in this passage, we come to one of the most alarming and difficult passages, I believe, in all of Holy Scripture. Most alarming and difficult passages in all of Holy Scripture. Why are these people sticking to the foundational teaching? We ask that question. We're not sure of the answer. Why are they not pressing on to more mature teaching? Why is the writer having to write to them in this manner? It would seem, in the light of what we see here, that they are concerned about those who are falling by the wayside. That they are concerned about those who are falling away from the faith. So they're saying, we need to come back. We need to continue to bring to them this. We can see that they're drifting. Now look what the next verses say. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness, the word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, that is, turned away from God. My dear friends, as we read these verses, we can see that these are solemn and sad words. And so we need to look at them. We know that this passage of Scripture has been used by many to prove their particular theological stance. And I am aware of that. And I'm sure you're aware of that as well. There are those who believe that somebody can be saved and then they can be lost again. And this is one of the passages, in fact, one of the key passages that they go to in order to prove that. Then there are other shades of that. And of course, we understand that if we have been a Christian for any length of time. You know, very often, in doing so, Many people have actually mutilated this passage of Scripture completely. I read this the other day and I felt as though I need to read it to you. It's not very long. This is what the writer says, and Spurgeon, he quotes some of Spurgeon just here, says there is a great temptation to shape a difficult passage into what we think it should say. According to our theological system or bent. Yet we must first be concerned with understanding what the text says before we are concerned with fitting what it says into our system of theology. And I thought, there's great wisdom. We must be concerned about what it says before we are concerned with fitting what it says into our system of theology. Systems of theology have some virtue, as they show how the Bible ideas are connected and show what the Bible does. But the way to right systems begin with right understanding of the text, not one that bends the text to fit the system. Not one that bends the text to fit the system. And this is Spurgeon speaking here. We come to this passage ourselves with the intention to read it with the simplicity of a child. I love that. This great preacher says, I want to read it with the simplicity of a child. And whatever we find therein to state it, if it may not seem to agree with something we have hitherto held, we are prepared to cast away every doctrine of our own rather than the passage of Scripture. And then he says this, and this made me smile. He said, I had better far be inconsistent, or we had better far be inconsistent with our own, I'll read that again. We had better far be inconsistent with ourselves and with the inspired Word of God. I've been called an Arminian Calvinist and a Calvinistic Arminian, and I'm quite content with that as long as I keep close to the Bible. Amen. I think that's really good. And what he is saying here is something that we must, my dear friends, keep in mind. Because very often, especially when we grow older in our Christian faith, we love to discuss and we love to debate doctrine. But in discussing and debating doctrine, we must never do it with a closed Bible. It must be with the Word of God open. And whenever we come to this passage of Scripture, before we think about our own theological system, we must find out what exactly the writer here is saying. Now, this morning I can't deal with all of it. We'll come back to it. But I want us to note that he's saying two things here very clearly. And I don't think they're up for debate. There are two very disturbing facts in this passage, which are very clear. Firstly, it is possible to fall away from the faith. It is possible to fall away from the faith. Now, don't become alarmed at that. It's not me that's saying, it's the Bible saying. This is what he said. If they fall away, to renew them again. Secondly, for some, it is impossible for them to repent and turn back to God. It is impossible for them to repent and to turn back to God. You see what he says in verse 3? And this we will do, for it is impossible In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then fall away to be restored again to repentance. Now we will come to that in a moment. Firstly, let's see that it is possible for people to profess faith in Jesus Christ and then to fall away. That's what our text is saying. We see this many times in Holy Scripture. In the passage where the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Don't have to turn to these verses, but I can read them to you. It's found in Matthew 13, 18 to 23. This is Jesus interpreting this parable. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, an evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path." So the first part of the parable tells us that some of the seed fell on the hard path. It didn't penetrate. It had no impact upon the ground. The birds of the air came and ate it, and the ground remained as it always was. Verse 20 says, "And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Now here is somebody who hears the gospel and they receive it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He falls away. He receives it with joy. He runs well for a while. But whenever tribulation and persecution and hardship arise, he then falls away. So we see that Jesus is teaching the same thing. As for what was sown amongst thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's different. We're not dealing with that, so I'll not speak of that just now. But here we can see there is, Jesus says, those who will hear, those who will receive the gospel with joy, and yet the time will come when they will fall away. And Peter, he says this in 2 Peter 2, 20-22. "For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them, the outcome and the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb said has happened to them. The dog returned to its vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. That's what Peter says. Now, the great example of this, of course, and it's an example that even the children know, and that is the example of Judas Iscariot, who walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, was one of the 12 apostles. And yet, what do we find? That night is that he sat at the Last Supper and sat in the presence of the Lord Jesus for the last time, said after he had received the bread in the Last Supper, he immediately went out, and it was night. He comes and he betrays Jesus. He goes straight from there, finds a rope, and hangs himself. So we see, and we can see many more examples of this through Holy Scripture, the great danger of falling away. Now, at the moment, it's not a matter of trying to fit our theological bent into this. We simply acknowledge that this is a fact, that this is real, that this is possible, and it touches our hearts. And it makes us fear for those who we see wandering. And it makes us take note of ourselves. It's a man, those of you who are sports-minded will know of him. His name is Jonathan Edwards, not the Jonathan Edwards that many of you know. But this Jonathan Edwards is a former triple jumper. He is an Olympic world Commonwealth and European champion. And he held the world record in this event since 1995. Formerly, I'm just reading what was written about him. I know of this because I turned to it. Formerly, he was a devout Christian. He also presented episodes of the BBC Christian worship program Songs of Praise, right up until he renounced his faith. He came out and he said, "I do not believe the gospel anymore." He turned back because he was well known in the sports world, because he was well known through BBC. It made headline news. He turned back and he no longer walked with Christ. He is one of many who have fallen away. You see, my dear friends, whenever we come to think about falling away, it is never sudden, or seldom it is sudden. We might see there is the time when people just disappear, but it's been happening long before that. It is a slow, progressive condition. Sadly, I have seen this many times, and I say this with a heavy heart, because some of the people that I can think about are people that I loved, and they have fallen away. You can see as we watch, or if you watch carefully, you can see people slowly grow cold. Used to be so enthusiastic about God and the things of God, but they're much less interested in it just now. The conversation all makes them feel almost uncomfortable. Then we can see that they start missing worship. They don't come to worship quite as often as they used to do. Then it becomes less obvious, or less often. Used to be so enthusiastic about prayer. Not so much now. The house of prayer is not as important to them as it used to be. And the time comes when there's little or no conversation. And you know, the sad thing is that many of them walk away and they don't give any reason. You don't see them anymore. Worldly things taking the place of the Lord. They make excuses. They tell half-truths. Then forsaking the family of God for the family of the world. John says this of this sort of people in 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us." Now, I know that John would say that was a heavy heart, because this was a man who loved people with a love that was quite amazing. He said, these people went out from us. Why was that? He says, but really they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, for the sake of time, I'll not read all of this, but let me read some of it. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And that we know that he's talking here about those who went out of Egypt. We've seen that already in Hebrews. And then he says this in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, in whom the end of the ages come. Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. What is the writer here saying, Paul, to the church at Corinth? He says, what happened to Israel in the desert is an example, and it's given for our instruction. Therefore, he said, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you're standing here this morning, and are standing, you believe true to God, then give glory to God, because it's only by the grace of God that you're standing. So it's possible to fall away. The second part is even more terrible, if that is possible. For some, it is impossible for them to repent and turn back to God. For some, it's impossible for them to return and turn back to God. See what it says. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. This word impossible is used four times in the book of Hebrews. And I take time to note this, because you can understand how strong the word is. I'll give them to you. Again, you don't need to turn to them. You can take note of them, Hebrews 6 and 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's the same word. It's impossible for God to lie. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The same word. And then Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when God says it is impossible for them to repent and return, it means that it's impossible. Now don't ask me to explain that. Please don't ask me to explain that. But that's what God says. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17 we read. So too, that no one see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now listen to what it says just here. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. My dear friends, we're talking about something extremely serious just here. Hebrews 12 and 17 in another version puts it like this. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance. Even though he begged with bitter tears, even though he begged with bitter tears. One of the books that has been, and you know by now, a great blessing to me is Pilgrim's Progress. I got this one given to me. It's rather big. It's full of pictures as we go through. I'm still a child at heart. And it says many things about the Christian walk. And I just want to read an extract here from Pilgrim's Progress on this very subject, and I want you to listen carefully. This is Christian in the House of Interpreter. Those of you who are familiar with the book will be familiar with the fact that before Christian went on, he spent time in the House of Interpreter. And really, Bunyan is pointing out that he's been instructed in the things of God before he carries on his way. Now, this is what we read. He's in Interpreter's House, and he sees a lot of things in Interpreter's House, but he sees this. Then Christian said, "Now let me go forward." But Interpreter replied, "No, you must stay until I have shown you a little more." After this, he came, you can be on your way. So he took him by the hand and again led him into a very dark room where a man was in an iron cage. Now this man seemed to be very sad to look upon. He sat with his eyes looking down towards the ground, his hands tightly folded together, and he sighed as if his heart would break. Then said Christian, "What does this mean?" So the interpreter told him to talk to the man. "Christian, what are you doing here?" The man answered, I am what I once was not." "Christian, what were you once?" "Man, I was once a fair and flourishing Christian in the eyes of both myself and others. At one time I was convinced of being fair for reaching the celestial city, and even had joyous thoughts of arriving at that destination." "Christian, yes, but what are you now?" The man replies, "I am now a man of despair, and I am shut up captive to it. As this iron cage, or from this iron cage, I cannot get out. Oh, how miserable I am, since I now cannot get out." "Christian, but how did you come to be in this condition?" The man replies, I neglected to watch and be sober. I loosed the restraints that had been on my lusts. I give them free range. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Holy Spirit, so that he has departed from me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has abandoned me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Then Christian spoke to Interpreter. But is there no hope for such a man as this? You ask the man, replied interpreter. Christian asks, do you have any hope that you will not be permanently kept in this iron cage of despair? The man replies, no, none at all. Christian, but why ought that to be so? Are you not aware that the Son of the Blessed is very merciful and compassionate? Man replies, nevertheless, I have crucified him again by my life. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have regarded his blood as something quite unholy. And I have done despite, spiritually opposed the Spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises of God, and there now remains for me nothing but threatenings, fearful prospects of rebuke, fiery indignation, and certain judgment that shall, as would some adult adversary rather, wholly consume me. Christian, for what reason did you bring yourself into such a condition? The man answers, on account of the lusts, pleasures, and profits of the world. I was in the enjoyment of these things, that I promised myself increasing delight, but now they all, as it were, snap back and bite me. They gnaw at my soul like a burning worm. Christian, but can you not now repent and turn from this wicked condition? The man replies, no, for God has denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yes, he himself has shut me up in this iron cage, so that even all the men of the world are unable to obtain my release. O eternity, eternity, how can I possibly grapple with this misery that I shall encounter for eternity? Interpreter, so remember this man's misery, and let his sorry condition be a perpetual warning to you. Now we know that this is Bunyan in his story of Pilgrim's Progress. But you read this passage of Scripture and you will find that it's saying exactly the same thing. This man in the iron cage is there. He once was a bright Christian, he said, or he thought he was. But now he's bound up. And he explains, because he wandered away, he fell away. The things of the world became so important and so appealing to him. He once seemed to be so bright. Now he's in despair, and he cannot repent. This is what we call apostasy, a turning away from God and his word. And the writer said it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and hold him up to contempt. I remember what we said at the start. Remember Spurgeon's statement? He's been called an Arminian Calvinist and a Calvinistic Arminian. And he said, I want to read this as a child. I want to read it as I see it. I want to see what God is saying. And whilst I was Spurgeon, cannot understand it and won't even begin to try to explain it. I know that the Word of God tells me over and over and over and over again that this is a sad possibility. Oh, the terrible, terrible danger of playing with the things of God and distorting the truth of God's Word. And oh, to realize, my dear friends, that we play with holy things. Now, as we come to a conclusion, I know that this biblical truth is used by Satan to bring doubts and fears to God's people. I know that because I've seen it. I know it in my own life. He can use this to rob us of our assurance of Christ. Now, my dear friends, we must know that it is a sad possibility. And many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, open unto me. And he will say, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. And that's why we need to examine ourselves. How can I be sure that I am secure in Christ then, in the light of what we have just seen? Well, we read these words. Brother will deliver brother to death. He says in Matthew 10, I haven't time to read the whole, all the verses. But he says this, you will be hated by all men because of me, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. One of the great doctrines of Holy Scripture is the perseverance of the saints. And the fact that whilst God's people fall from time to time and they sin against God, they get up again and they go on, they repent and they turn and they keep on their pilgrimage. Jesus said many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. That's Jesus' prophecy. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's the perseverance of the saints. And then we find that Peter, again, the reading is too long. But we see here that Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, are increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So he's talking here about the person who's persevering, the person who's fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. So can I say this in closing? Never assume that because you made a decision somewhere way back there in the dim, distant past that you are now a Christian. My dear friends, Christian people continue to persevere. Christian people continue to fight the world and the flesh and the devil. Christian people continue to fight against the sin within and the sin without. Christian people never give up in the midst of great hardship and great difficulty. Christian people keep their eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So never assume that you're a Christian just because you made some sort of decision back there. The question is this: where are you now? Where are you now? You will not pull that piece of paper out when you stand before God, say, this is the date, this is the time, this is when I walked. Where are we now? Are we walking with God? Or is the danger that we will end up in the iron cage? On the other hand, let never let the enemy rob you of our hope in Jesus Christ. Never let the enemy rob you of your hope in Jesus Christ. You know, if you ask me this morning as I stand here, Alfred, are you a Christian? I say yes. Do you know you're a Christian? I say yes. You ask me, how do I know it? My answer is, I know it because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, died on the cross to save me from my sin. And one day he opened my eyes to show me that he died for me. He gave me faith that day that enabled me to rush to the foot of the cross by faith and trust in what he had accomplished. And 60 years on, I still love him. And I want to serve him. And I want to please him. And I want to tell others about him. And as the hymn writer said, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let me finish by quoting words of a lovely hymn. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love that cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. In a love that cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part, and with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his, and he is mine. My dear friends, as I stand here this morning, I'm concerned for some souls. They're starting to wander. Their love and their commitment is no longer what it used to be. The opposite ought to be true. And it was a sense of great sadness that we pray for them. And you'll probably have friends like that as well. Oh, dear friends, speak to them, lest they end up in the iron cage. Call them to repentance and pray that God will enable them to repent. And as a child of God this morning, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, that you know you're a child of God and that your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Father, as we bow this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know how we dread it to come to this passage. You know, Lord, how difficult it is. And yet, Lord, we know that we must look at it and be honest with it. But we thank God for the grace of God that saves men. For time and for eternity. Lord, encourage us even through this difficult passage to watch out for the souls of men, to examine ourselves continually, and to share this glorious gospel with those who are lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.